thank you so much for being here this morning. We've got a good number of folks. Nothing disrespectful, but I thought basically it would be only mature people here. Didn't know all these young folks were coming too, and that's great. Glad to see each of you here. Appreciate so very, very much your attendance today. The handout that you have, that is just the PowerPoints that I'll be using. And there's just enough notes to probably make you mad on those. But I'll follow along that particular pattern or outline. And if you have any questions about anything that on the charts, whatever, I'd be glad to talk to you about those things. But the first thing I'd like for us to do is to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you just a little bit of background about these lessons. I first started preaching in Ephesians 4 a long time ago. It wasn't until just in the last couple of 3 years that I tried to develop some lessons that was a little bit more in depth, specifically in chapter 4 in the first 16 verses. Because it became very obvious to me when you read these verses, there are some very key things that Paul mentions here concerning the growth of the church. I've been to a lot of places, and there are a lot of churches that are not growing. In fact, they're shrinking. And I got to thinking about that quite a bit. What is the reason for that? There are a lot of churches that are in places that used to be kind of a thriving area due to work, whatever. A lot of places have changed. I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. There were a number of churches in the Louisville area that were 300 plus. There's maybe only one church in Louisville that's 300 plus. Louisville has changed a lot. A lot of the young people leaving, jobs other places, etc. Churches have suffered in regards to those kinds of things. But I don't believe that's all of the story. I'm not standing on a stump here talking about them. I'd like for us to talk about us. What are we doing? I just got back from a trip overseas and visited the seven churches of Asia. We didn't get to worship with any of those churches. There's none there. And to my knowledge, there's not a single Christian in all of Turkey. In the first century, there were many Christians in Turkey. What happened? Somebody says, well, there were wars and all that. That's true. Let's study Ephesians 4 and see if we can learn something about what causes the growth of the body. Let's read the text together. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. If you have New King James, it'll be pretty close. If you have ESV, that'll be pretty close. If you have King James, it's going to be close, but it'll be a little different, a verse or two, a word or two. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I must say to you the phrase that I took to give this series a name is that phrase in verse 16, causes the growth of the body. And a few years ago when I read that passage again, that just kind of struck me as a significant statement. And I guess if I was to ask each of you, what causes the growth of the body? Now, in Ephesians 4, you go back to chapter 1, and Paul defines body. It's the church. People today have a lot of differing ideas as to what causes churches to grow. As you know, in the denominational world, and even in churches of Christ, on the institutional side, there are all sorts of things being done to increase the numbers. From cake, pie, and pudding, to ball games, to all sorts of stuff. This text contains how a church grows. And there's nothing about cake, pie, and pudding. There's nothing about ball games. But there is a wealth of information there about spiritual things for a spiritual kingdom. That's what I want to study with you in the next few days. Now, when I worked this up as a class a year or so ago, I worked it up into 8 lessons. And it took me a whole quarter to teach it. So when I tried to present to you those 8 PowerPoint lessons, I crunched them into 5. So, we got a lot to talk about. Today is the easy day. The next 4 days will be more difficult. In that, we will talk about a lot of stuff. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4, I have looked at that passage and have traditionally used that passage in connection with John 4. John 4, you remember, Jesus said that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus tells us the truth, the idea behind our worshiping God. And Steve did an excellent job this yesterday morning, Bible class, talking a little bit about that. But I've always felt like Ephesians 4... verses 1 through 3, and also verses 4 through 6, is the commentary on what Jesus said in John 4 in this way. Verses 1 through 3 have to do with the spirit part. Verses 4 through 6 have to do with the truth part. And it makes sense when you study this text and look at the whole context, because there's a basic fundamental truth about what causes churches to grow. And that is, folks have got to have the right attitude, and they got to practice the truth. As you and I well know, there are groups of people that have just wonderful, wonderful dispositions. They have they seem to have such a love for God, and they're just enthusiastic and zealous, and they're just good as gold, but they're not practicing the truth. There are churches that have the truth. They cross the T's and dot the I's, and they do exactly what the Lord said, but their attitude stinks. And when you look at those churches, they're not growing. It takes both of those. So this morning we want to look at verses 1 through 3, basically. We want to look at the spirit part, and obviously just in one lesson you cannot cover all that needs to be covered there. But we want to take a look at that. Now, that's kind of an intro to my intro. Okay? I think it's important that we understand that sometimes churches don't grow because you got a lousy preacher. So if you got a lousy preacher, what should you do? Fire him. Then they hire another preacher that's a dynamic, great preacher. And he comes in, he preaches for them, and the church still doesn't grow. I'm here to tell you that the preacher is not always the one that doesn't cause the church to grow or that causes the church to grow. Many times the elders need to be fired. Sometimes the members need to be fired. But I'd like to say to you in this passage that it's everybody working together that causes the growth. And it is God that gives the increase. When we think about the idea of our attitude and disposition, I think it's important that we understand, and I'm sorry you can't read the black. Can you see that? Can't see the black, the dark? Yeah. Squint if you can. Oh, you got it on your paper. Look at your paper. There you go. Look at your paper. I've got so many things I want to tell you. I'm excited just to, I don't know where to start. A chain. You've heard this illustration. A chain. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? Sometimes I use the chain as an example of a collective noun. The word church is a collective noun. And the church is made up of individual Christians. If I was to say to you, the church is only as strong as its weakest Christian, would you agree with that? Maybe not completely, but I think there is an important thing to consider here. Many churches that are not growing because individual Christians are not growing. You cannot have a church that's full of weak Christians and the church be strong. When you read passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter uses the analogy of a baby, a newborn child that longs, desires, wants milk. And when a baby is hungry, I mean, they're going to let you know. I mean, they're screaming immediately. Okay, they want something to eat. Okay, that desire that you and I as Christians should have for God's Word should be like that. We want God's Word. We long for it. We hunger for it. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now that is in the form of a command that we grow. Well, growth spiritually only comes one way. It comes by the study of God's Word. If you back up to the most simple part of that, faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible every day, your faith is not growing. Faith is not something that just kind of, you know, grows on its own. It has to be fed. And the Word of God is what feeds it, what causes the growth of faith. So if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have to read your Bible every day. You have to study your Bible every day. You have to work at it every day. There's been a number of times in churches that I've been at that I would give the adult class, give them a little test. And Christians just really get all bent out of shape when you give them tests. Because, well, they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, I hadn't gone to school since I was in high school. I ain't taking no tests, you know. Well, the reality is that lots of Christians are afraid to take a test about the Bible because they're afraid they'll fail. Isn't it amazing when these children, I don't know how y'all do things, but when you get kids together and they say memory verses or they say the books of the Bible, they answer questions about things like that, most adults just sit there and go, oh, wow, how smart they are. I mean, the simple things. Who was Adam's wife? I mean, people are just overwhelmed by that. Now, I'm poking just a little bit, but to say this, if we're Christians and we're growing and we're maturing and we're being ready to give an answer to everyone that asks, a test is not a problem. It's a challenge to us because of our faith. We want to be challenged so that our faith will grow. When you as an individual grows, only then will the church grow. The church is dependent upon each and every one of us. The Bible talks about elders that serve. They have to be men that are able to teach. Now, the King James says apt to teach. And I know you've heard the joke, when, you know, there are some men that are apt to teach about anything. Well, the idea is that they're capable of teaching truth. In order to teach truth and be able to convince the gainsayer, they can't be immature. They can't be novices. They have to be mature in Christ to know God's Word, to be able to teach God's Word, to be able to defend God's people. So elders are these mature men that are leaders for the group and to guide them in truth. But each and every one of us as members are to grow unto that level. And a church's work is to bring each and every member to that level. Only when the membership is growing to that level does the church grow. Spiritually and numerically. Each Christian does have a personal responsibility to grow spiritually. And if you notice in this Ephesians 4 text, he's talking to the church, but he really refines it to the individual. And he talks about the fact that he entreats them personally. Notice the words that are used there in this particular text. In verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. To appeal to encourage, is something that we do so every time we come together. We appeal to each other. We encourage each other. When we sing, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 says that we are to teach and admonish one another. Well, when we sing, we have this, we glorify God, but we teach and admonish each other to encourage each other, to lift each other up when we sing. So we speak to one another in these psalms and hymns. When we come together, Hebrews 10 says that we exhort one another and encourage one another. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. So, Paul is saying that here's your job as a Christian. You want the church to grow? You take it personally and you entreat others. You encourage others as I'm encouraging you. I entreat you. I encourage you to get involved. This manner of life, this walk, if you notice there in the text, he says that walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In sports, there may be an individual on the team who's not doing his job. Whether it's basketball, football, baseball, whatever. And so the coach or some of the other teammates will come to this individual and they will give them a little pep talk and remind them that they're letting their team down. You're not doing your job. And you need to get on the stick. You need to get busy. You need to work. You need to do your part. And only then when all of us do our parts, then as a team we can accomplish what we need to accomplish. We can score the basket. We can score the touchdown, etc. I believe that is true of the church. Are you doing your part? What are you personally doing to help Eastside grow? Where it begins is in each of our hearts. The fact that you live your life in the manner in which you were called. We might say to someone on our ball team, I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan. I'm sorry. Oh, no, I'm not sorry. I know you're jealous. But anyway, if one of the ball players on the team is not performing, my guess is Calipari would say to them, look, you got a K on your chest here. You're a Kentucky player. Play like a Kentucky player or we're going to send you down to Alabama or something. That's only in basketball, okay? Basketball. Who are we? We are Christians. How should we act? How should we live? Like we're Christians. God is our Father. That fact, we should live like it. We should act like it. And this is what Paul says. We are the children of God. People look to us. People look at us. There are people that make fun of us. There are people that ridicule us. There are people that admire us. There are people that look up to us. There are people that want to be like us. There are people that want to run away from us. There's all sorts of things that people do in reaction to us. But here's the reality. Make sure that if anyone ever reacts to us negatively, it's not our fault. Make sure that we're doing the right thing. There are going to be people that are going to be watching us when we misbehave, when our attitude is not right, when we're not loving, and we're not kind, and when we divide, and when we split, and when we fuss, and when we carry on, and we don't grow. The world is laughing at us. We need to act like the children of God. And this passage emphasizes that. How do children walk? Well, in verse 2, Paul says, with all humility, a lowliness of mind. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I really don't know this church. This is the first time I've ever been with this group. But I know many of you through the school and different places and so forth. But I'm just going to speak to you as if I really know you. Okay? Sometimes there is an attitude and disposition among us that is very condescending to people that are not Christians. And there's no humility. If I'm trying to teach somebody about Jesus Christ, and I act as if I'm better than them, if I acted in any way, in a very pharisaical kind of way that Jesus so vehemently condemned, it's not going to increase the body at all. I have to be humble. Humble. So sometimes it's difficult to be humble. Sometimes we know that we're right. And Paul said, with knowledge comes pride. And if someone wants to question you as to whether or not your faith in Jesus Christ was right, you might be very proud and arrogant and not humble in response to that very question. It would be interesting to know how many of you, going back, were not members of the Church of Christ. You were not raised in the church. I think sometimes those who have been raised in the church all of their lives take it for granted. My family came out of a denominational church. When someone first mentioned to them that they were wrong, it made my parents very angry. Thankfully, angry enough to study, to find out, or to prove that the person was telling them that they were wrong was wrong. Did y'all get that? And when they started studying the Bible, guess what happened? They found out they were wrong. But as Christians, when we tell other people that they're wrong, that doesn't convert them. Many times that just drives them away. This passage talks about this lowliness of mind. He also talks about this idea of meekness and gentleness. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, you remember there that Paul talked about this meekness idea. And he's talking about dealing with a brother. And he says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, I know, been there, done that, and was wrong too. We see brethren sometimes do the wrong thing. And we get angry about that, or we fuss at them about it, or we just kind of, "What do you think you're doing?" You know, attitude toward this person. And yet Paul says, don't do that. We help these people. We appeal to them in gentleness, looking to ourselves. The very idea of restoring there in the Galatians 6 is used in a couple of ways in the original language. But one of the ways was like setting a bone, being used in a medical way, to set a bone that's broken, to mend it. And the reality of it is that the way we approach those that are in error has a whole lot to do with the ultimate success. For those of you who are not raised in the church, think back to the time when you first heard you were going to hell. How did it make you feel? The person that said that to you. It hasn't been that many years ago where I was preaching in a land far, far away. I was preaching for a local church. Very, very unique little community. A lot of denominational people there. When we have gospel meetings, denominational people would come. We had great opportunities to teach. We converted people. I was on the radio regularly. Preached the differences between denominationalism and the Lord's body as the Bible teaches. Had people to obey the gospel. Had a brother come in to hold us a gospel meeting who was a very well-known, I'm not going to tell you, very well-known man throughout the brotherhood. He came. And he asked about who was in the audience. And I said, well, there's all a bunch of visitors from the neighborhood and so forth, who members of, you know, various denominational churches and so forth. And he said, great. And so he gets up there, and the first thing he does is start talking about how all denominational people are stupid. And the only reason that they were in a denomination because they were stupid. And I was just cringing. I thought, what is he doing? Guess how many denominational people we had for the rest of the meeting? Zero. Sometimes we take that same kind of attitude in the Lord's church. Paul is saying, here's what causes the growth of the body. We have to have a disposition and an attitude that is humble and gentle. And that we're long-suffering. Suffering long. That doesn't mean that you tolerate error. That's not what that means. But in the growth process, I have a grandson that's 19 months old. And he's just the joy of our life. And may I just say this little bit of commentary and confession that's good for my soul. For years and years and years, I'd see grandparents with their grandchildren. They'd just be giddy and acting all silly over them and everything. And I just thought, well, there's just crazy old people. Now I've got a grandson. I'm just a crazy old person. Grandchildren just kind of do something to you. They're just unique little people. But you know, he's only 19 months old. And he wants to feed himself. And he loves to eat. And he wants his own little spoon. And he wants to eat his cereal. So he eats his cereal. And he dips it in there. And right before he gets it to his mouth, the spoon like this, right before he gets it to his mouth, he turns the spoon. It all drops out, and then he tries to bite the spoon. And you're thinking, so let me help you, Austin. He wants to do it himself. So he goes for another spoon. Okay. You have to be patient. Right? Patient. They will learn. He is learning. Brethren, being a Christian doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes growth. And we must be patient with each other. People are going to make mistakes. These fine young people over here, it's encouraging, I know to you, it's encouraging to me that they're here. They're learning. But my guess is you will see them do things, say things that they need to mature in. They need to grow in. They need to change and so forth. But we're patient with them. I have seen in many places where older people were not patient and gentle with their younger people. And they handle them in an inappropriate manner. And it's not long till the young people are gone. Well, it's not just how we handle younger people. It's how we handle all people. This text talks about that we show in this forbearance. We endure. That we love one another. Now, all of those terms are things that you're familiar with. But isn't it interesting that Paul is talking to Christians? He's talking to them personally about how they should live their lives as Christians. And what he's encouraging them to do is to work in such a way to cause the growth of the body. Now, for time, I need to move on to simply suggest to you, we see here the importance that Paul places on our living this way and having this kind of attitude. He says, be zealous about that. The word zeal, in and of itself, can be used in a negative way or a good way. But here, obviously, in a good way, zealous, enthusiastic, is that you're on fire or to boil or to burn. And here he says that you're excited about this. You're enthusiastic about this. When we sing, singing in spirit doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have a smile on your face. Singing in spirit doesn't necessarily mean you have to do this. So if you don't do this, well, you don't have any spirit. I don't think that's true. But it is interesting to at least note that when we are Christians and we sing, I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm happy today, and people are frowning, and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, okay, having said that, when we talk about the growth of the church, we talk about peace and unity in the church. We need to get excited about that. It needs to burn within our souls. And what that means is that it's important. It is very important. And that you keep it and you hold it. I've talked to a number of people that have never, ever, ever in their life, as adults, ever lost a loved one. And it's very difficult for them to sympathize, empathize, to comfort, to understand someone that has lost a loved one. Sometimes it's hard for brethren that have never been in a church where they fussed and fought and had a war and divided and all kinds of issues. It's kind of difficult sometimes for those brethren to understand the concept of peace and unity, to appreciate that. But in this text, he's talking about preserving something. He's talking about keeping it together. You can take two cats. I'm not a cat person. But you can take, and I might try this. No, take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. They will be united. But there's no love between them. They will fight until they kill each other. Just being under the same roof doesn't make us united. There are people that will come together in the same building, yet one sit over there, one sit over there. They are not one. We have to be very enthusiastic to hold and keep together God's unity. That we care genuinely about each other, that we love each other, and that we're going to do everything we can to make sure that we are one. I'm telling you, that's hard. That's difficult. That's tough. Unless you've really got a zeal, unless you've really got an enthusiasm about that, you can't hold it together. But if you are enthusiastic, if you are loving, if you are caring, and if you want to really make this work, you can make it work. Peace. Sometimes, when I talk to husbands and wives who are fighting, who are not getting along, you ask them, well, what do you want out of this? And sometimes they will just say, peace. Peace. Well, what are you doing now? Fighting. We just want peace. Well, how do you get peace? Sometimes husbands and wives have peace in their homes by not speaking to each other. They just stop speaking to each other. That's how they have peace. If they start talking to each other, they have a war. I've actually had a few couples come to me, and after talking to them a good while, that they could not even begin to speak to each other without having a war. So I just told them, when you go home, don't speak to each other. Obviously, you don't know how to talk to each other, so come to me, we'll talk then, but when you go home, don't talk to each other. Now, at some point in time, they begin to get the message that they've got to learn to talk to each other and not have war. Well, the key to that is love. The key to that is a desire to have peace. When you have a church, a group of people, we're going to be different. We're going to think differently. We're going to do differently. When we come together as God's people, if you want to fuss, if you want to fight, you can find somebody that's doing something you don't like. You can find something that somebody said that you don't like what they said. But if you have a fire inside of you and you want peace, and you want there to be a unity in God's way, you'll learn that you have to be meek and humble and gentle for that to happen. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, but each one of us. Now, why are we talking about all of that? Why are we even thinking about all of that? Well, because when a Christian grows and walks like a child of God, it causes the growth of the body. Closing remark. I know you know this. I know you understand this. Sometimes in a local church, everybody's trying to get along. Everybody's trying to do what's right. Everybody's trying to preach and teach the truth. Everybody's trying to practice the truth. But you'll have one person. One person that is bent on causing a problem, disturbing, fussing, trying to cause a disruption. Now, there's a couple of ways that churches generally try to deal with that. One, they try to ignore them. I've gone into churches to hold meetings, and the Bible class, the very first lesson of the meeting, and I'm teaching a Bible class, and this person will speak up. And they will let me know their unhappiness or disgust about this and that and the other, their pet peeve. And you can see the rest of the brethren just kind of go. Brethren, that ought not to be. You remember a guy by the name of Diotrephes? John condemned him. It only takes one person to disrupt the unity. It only takes one person. You have visitors come in. The opportunity, as I call in my terminology, we're trying to be fishers of men, as Jesus said. We're to go out and to fish for men, to bring fish, bring men into Christ. But sometimes fish jump into the boat. They're jumping right into the boat. Those are the ones that I say that are visiting us, that just walk in off the street and come in here, and here they are. They're not a Christian, and they're visiting us, and here they are. And then Diotrephe speaks. And that fish jumps out of the boat before we ever get a chance to snag them. These first three verses have all to do with the accountability of each individual Christian and how we conduct ourselves. Well, here's your homework for next time. I'd like you to look at that outline, those first three verses, and think about what we've talked about today. And then read the next three verses and see how they are connected. And as we think about these verses, I want you to think about yourself. Think about what you personally are or are not doing to promote the growth of the church. Is my attitude right? Tomorrow we'll be talking about the truth. Those seven ones. How important is it that we teach the truth of God's Word? And then ask ourselves, do I know that truth? Do I understand what those truths are? You've listened well. I think it's time to quit. This morning, there may be someone here who is not a Christian. We're really glad that you've come. As you have listened to the lesson this morning, the lesson has been about ultimately the church growing. And that's what God wants the church to do, to grow. Paul talked about that he planted and others watered. But it is God who gives the increase. And what we're planting and what we're watering is the truth of God's Word. When that truth is planted into the hearts of men and women, God causes the increase. He causes the growth. As Christians, we need to let God's Word be a part of our hearts. And it will change our lives. But if you've never become a Christian, you need to listen to God's Word. You need to listen to what God, what He wants for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to be His child. But He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to listen to Him. He wants you to obey Him. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You need to listen to Jesus. You need to obey Jesus. We can help you do that. All things are ready. All things are prepared. As God's people, we need to listen to Jesus too. He prayed to His Father that we might be one. We all have work to do. We all need to listen to the Lord. Song of encouragement is selected. Our brother's going to come and lead that song. If you need to obey the Lord in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?